All right, so we are on chapter 2 of our study of Philippians. We're doing a four-lesson series on Philippians, and we're covering four chapters in those four lessons. So I ask that you guys come prepared and having read through chapter 2 before we come in tonight. But I do have an outline of what I saw as chapter 2. It talks about the following topics, these five topics: unity through humility. And it goes on to talk about that humility, and talking about being humbled and exalted in Christ. Talks about working for God, and then he talks about two individuals in particular, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to be going through the questions here. And once again, we have them separated into text questions and thought questions. The text questions will be coming. The answers are coming straight out of the text. The thought questions are more dependent on how you took the information. We'll talk about that later. But the first question and the text question is, how might Paul's joy be completed? So how might it be completed? According to Philippians chapter 2. Right. By being like-minded, right? Having the same love, being of one accord. And we see that, in verses 1 and 2, we've been talking about how you should be acting as Christians, or how you should be acting as a congregation, as a brotherhood there. The second text question is, how does the letter describe Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 8? So that's a two-part question. So in verse 5 through 8, how does the letter describe Jesus Christ? Go ahead, John.
Being equal with God.
Mm-hmm.
Being beautiful.
Right. Absolutely. And, it continues on in verse 7 to talk about how he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient, in verse 8, to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And so, how does he describe his victory then? What is the victory? He has humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. But how does he describe the victory of Christ? Go ahead, Shade.
That's saying in verses 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord.
That's right. And then even in verse 9, it says they gave him the name which is above every name. And so there is, so that because he humbled himself to the form of a man, and humbled himself all the way to the death on the cross, God had exalted him. To have a name above every name. Every knee should bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Question 3, what does Paul ask the saints to do with their salvation? I know this is kind of an awkwardly worded question, but he tells them to do something with their salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We see And how does Paul describe the salvation? He says, work out, what does he say? Work out your own salvation, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll come back to this verse here in a little bit for a bit more discussion. Amidst a crooked generation, what do the saints do? Here it's talking about here specifically with the Philippians. Amidst a crooked generation, what do they do? Right. In talking about verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom shine as lights in the world. And what else? What does that mean, that they shine as lights in the world? He goes on to describe this in the next verse, in verse 16. What does that mean, to shine as lights in the world?
Well,
That's right. And so to shine as lights in the world, they hold fast to that word of life. And so they hold on despite everything going on around them. And this crooked generation, you get a sense of the idea that that it's rotten, that it's broken. And in the sense of this this broken generation, in the midst of it, you have these lights that are shining, that are holding fast to this word of life. And then my final text question is, because I limited myself to 10 questions per lesson, the final text question is, we're not to the final one yet, are we? We're to the one on Timothy. So how does he describe Timothy in this letter?
Son.
Right, as if he's a son, right? And so we see that that he has a proven character, and that he hopes that to send him to them.
One who has genuine concern for Christian
warfare. Absolutely.
He describes him as being unique, that there's no one like Timothy.
And how does he compare it to others who might be preaching Christ? We saw this in the first chapter as well, that there were two different types of people preaching. And then how do you suppose he compares Timothy? Go ahead. Right. And so, you know, he's not teaching for his own benefit. He's not teaching to exalt himself in this manner. But he's got a proven character. And, you know, he served me just as a son would serve his father, is what Paul describes him. And verses 25 through 30, it kind of talks about this fellow worker of Epaphroditus as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And so what happened to Epaphroditus in this passage? Right. I mean, he became sick almost to the point of death. And so what he's basically saying is that, this Epaphroditus, in serving the Lord, almost died in that capacity, and that he had fallen ill. So now we're going to move on to the thought questions. And once again, these are going to be more discussion-based. These are going to be talking about different parts of the reading. And so the first thought question that I have, and I left myself plenty of time for the thought questions this week as opposed to last week, but what do you think it means in verses 10 through 11 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord? Shaden?
In the Bible, several times it refers to when God comes back, there will be sounds of trumpets and everyone shall believe. Everyone shall know that Christ is God.
Go ahead.
Statement of the power of Christ, and we live our lives day to day focused on ourselves, not expecting that this day that is prophesied in the Bible to come true. We as Christians are already on our knees confessing that He is our Lord. We are already with our tongues confessing, and there's people that call us and mock us and hate God because of their sin. But when He comes again, it won't be with open arms. It won't be to love you. It won't be to offer you a chance. It's going to be with wrath, and it will be with immense power. So powerful that these people will be begging, not because they love Him, but because they can't deny His ultimate sovereignty and power that He comes with.
And so in talking about that power of Christ, and that's a great point in that, you know, when we talk about Christians, Christians are already bending their knee. Christians are already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and exalting Christ's name above all names. But what about this idea of everybody else? John, go ahead.
In Acts 24th chapter, verse 15, it says, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Whenever Christ comes, the resurrection, it's not just for the just. It's for the unjust. But the thing is, those who are unjust will be judged. That's what the white throne scene is all about in the book of Revelation. That judgment that they are going to receive. Those who are just will not be at that white throne. They will be judged, yes, but Christ is going to be interceding in their lives because of way they have lived and accepted the will of God. So they will be entering into the joys of their master. So all will be resurrected. But will it be resurrection to death, or will it be resurrection to life? Every knee will confess, every knee will bow. All will know at that point in time what they missed out on in their life. Did not believe the scriptures. That there won't be any unbelievers, that absolutely. Very good.
And isn't it interesting that he talks about humbling yourself, being like-minded in the same love, and then he talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to humble himself. And humble himself and make yourself lowly and serve. And then what is God going to do to those who humble themselves? Make yourself like Christ. He humbled himself, and what did God do to him? He exalted him. And so by us humbling ourselves, we can also be exalted. And, just pointing out that, this is the idea that we understand something that is going to happen. That we understand that, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess at some point. That's going to happen. And we understand that. And we're preparing ourselves for it. But there is still a whole lot of people out there that aren't prepared. And so that's part of our job as well as Christians, is to help them prepare for that. To help them understand that there is a God and he is going to send Christ back to return and everyone will be resurrected. Go ahead.
We talk about the word confess, and that is, I'm sure, that is a term that you're probably not using every day in your life unless you're in a courtroom somewhere. And basically, the concept of confess or confession is basically stating what is true. And so Christians who have entered into Christ, who have been buried with him and raised anew again, before they were buried with him and submitted their will to him, there was a confession that was made already that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there are those out in the world today who have not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. But in this is another point that at this time, that it's coming. All will confess that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God.
And so we see at this time, writing to a church where they're living amongst a crooked generation. And there's all these pressures for them to step away from the Lord. Yet they hold fast. And he commends them for that, right? Later on in the passage. And then these words that he's giving to these Christians here are words of encouragement for them to keep doing what they're doing, because there is a purpose for it. There is a purpose for you continuing to humble yourself. There is a purpose for you to continue to hold on to the word of life. It's because when you humble yourself and you carry out the Lord's commands, the Lord will exalt you. And so this was something that the church there in Philippi would have definitely taken as a huge encouragement for them to continue on working as they had been working. Are there any other comments for this one? Go ahead.
Yeah, the main thing that I think you left out was what I want you to do. And you should bow down and you should kneel and worship my son because he is the total package. He is a human, but he is deity. And so you should worship him too. And he told him that because he loved Jesus for being so obedient. And that's what he was trying to get across to the people too.
That's right. And that's, you know, he tells them that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he was obedient to the cross. And because he was obedient to the cross, you need to be obedient to the cross. You need to be obedient to the end. And so in that very same mindset, you're absolutely right. That obedience to God, you know, working toward salvation is an absolute must, right? Go ahead.
Just real quick, it's funny that we're on this topic because that exact phrase, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. When I'm out witnessing to people, that's one of the main issues I point out. And I give them the option. I say, you're going to do it either way. Why don't you do it now on your own volition and be accepted as, you know, into a loving embrace rather than being forced to your knees with fear and trembling at a choice you could have made.
Yeah, and the idea that Christ freely gives this gift now, it's not going to be given. It's not, that offer is not going to stand once he comes back, once he returns. Let's go ahead and move on to question number 8. This one will probably spark a little bit of conversation, and if it doesn't, we'll just move on. But in verse 12, we see that we talked about that. We talked about the idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some people, and I've heard this argued, in that that they, when they read this verse, they come to the idea or the conclusion that it is justification to serve the Lord in the way each person sees fit. And so when I wrote this question, I didn't necessarily write it in the sense of that, you know, you deciding what to wear to church that day, or you deciding where to sit in church that day, or you decide what part of a song that that you're going to sing, whether bass or soprano or what have you. But I wrote this as the idea that that someone had talked to me and said that they're working out their own salvation, that they don't need to go to church. That they don't need to deal with all that, you know, as they said it, all that hypocrisy, all those things that that happen inside a church. So they're gonna work out their own salvation, as the scripture indicates that they are justified to do. But what we see is that it might not fit into that idea of working out your own salvation in the sense of that you don't need a church or you don't need a congregation. But there are some other scriptures that kind of conflict with that, I feel. Go ahead.
I'll give you a few.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all of these we're all familiar with. If you consider something like Matthew 7:21, that says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, it doesn't say there, but the one who does what he thinks is right. It says it's the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then you have scriptures like 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, there's nothing in there about the way you equip yourself is by you doing what you think is right, but you use the scriptures to help you decide that. And then you have scriptures like Romans 14 in verse 23, where that chapter is talking about the differences among brethren that are not one being sinful versus one that's not sinful, but just difference of opinions on things. And it says, whoever
But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, talk about eating meats offered to idols. But, but because the eating is not from faith. And then he says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And then this gets into, I think, more the realm of what Paul's talking about, working out your own salvation. Something that, in my own consciousness, I think is wrong, even though the scriptures don't say it's wrong. If I go ahead and do those things, then I am not doing what is of faith. And so I am sinning because I'm going against my own idea or thought of what's right and what's wrong. If I really think something's wrong, whether it's wrong or not, if I think it's wrong and I do it, I'm sinning. But someone else could come along, like the person who eats a meat that's been offered to an idol, who understand it's a dumb idol, it's just a piece of meat, and I can eat that without it bothering my conscience at all because I'm not an idolater. You know, I worship Christ, so I can eat that meat. And so, for me, that doesn't affect my salvation that I eat that meat that's been offered to an idol. Because it's not, you know, my faith is not affected by that. So there's going to be things in your life, decisions that you're going to make that scripturally may not even be relevant or may not be mentioned in the scriptures. And so you have to use your knowledge of the scriptures to help you guide you through that decision so that you're working out your own salvation based on what the scriptures are saying.
Brother John and then Brother Dale.
We've got a reoccurring theme in the book of Judges that shows error. The reoccurring theme there in Judges was people did what was right in their own eyes. God had to send a judge to correct the children of Israel. What is being talked about here, working out your own salvation, is the portion of salvation that is up to you. That is obedience. If we look at Hebrews 5th chapter talking about Christ, it says, Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Christ was obedient to the will of God. And again, we could look at Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is consuming the fire. A reverence of God that we fear. It is, if it says that, says warning that we need to give acceptable worship, well, it can be unacceptable worship also. And we should work out our salvation concerning God's ordinances, the things he has commanded, and being acceptable. So while God is the one doing the saving, yes, grace is God's gift to us, but in order to reach that, we must be obedient to his will.
Following, amen to that, but following on, just staying in verse 12, talking about obedience. Paul is telling them, you have been obeying while I was with you. But now that I'm absent, he's commending them to continue obeying. And it is that obedience, that continuing obedience with fear and trembling before God, because that is that is the work of the Christian, is to obey God's command. Whether Paul is with them or not. Paul isn't with us today, but we ourselves have to be obedient to God's command.
Shaden, and I got you in the back.
Those are all great points. A lot of people want to argue the fact that there's no such thing as absolute truth or absolute morality, and that is completely false. But God and the commandments he's created are the absolute morality which we should be following as Christians. If we fall out of line and we're not sensitive to the sin that we're committing, then we need to question our own salvation, because once Christ is in us, we will learn to walk like him in the way he walked. And salvation is, you know, we're going to stumble here and there, but the fact is, you know, we get chastised, we get back in order, but we are ultimately on our journey walking in the footsteps of Christ, and that is what we're striving for. You know, you may have, you know, imagine the snow and walking in the snow, you know, Christ may have had these big feet taking these big steps. Us as children in Christ, we should be trying to jump in those footsteps almost comically like children do their fathers. And that all trickled down from the absolute morality of God. And so if we are outside of those boundaries, which, you know, the laws he put in front of us, then we're wrong. So I lost my train of thought there, but yeah. So.
Shaden, go ahead. So, the LA, you have them?
No.
Okay. And so what we see, oh, go ahead, Bobby.
One problem with the whole thing is we're reading something in there that's not there. He didn't say work out your own plan of salvation. He said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't really have the right and the opportunity to do what God has told us to do in his word. We work out our salvation through his commands. He didn't say, and never got your own plan of salvation. I don't have the right to say, well, I'm not going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be saved by praying or something of that nature. He tells me what I can do to be saved, and what if I don't do that, I'm going to be lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so he didn't say, work out your own plan. He just said, work out your own salvation according to his will.
Right. And I think that you know, what it takes for one person to become a Christian could be completely different set of circumstances for what it would take somebody else to be a Christian. You know, I mean, consider, you know, like myself, growing up in the church and growing up, sitting in these pews right here and hearing the lessons and studying the Word. And so the obstacles that I might have in becoming a Christian could be completely different to somebody that doesn't know anything about Christ. And so, yet, the plan of salvation is still the same. Yet the gift that's being offered is still the same. However, you know, me working out my salvation might be different than somebody else working out their salvation and what they have to turn from and what they have to repent of and what they have to do in order to follow that plan of salvation might be completely different. But you're absolutely right in that, you know, what is missing in that mentality is the idea that you don't plan, you know, how you're going to be saved, but you can work out your salvation according to Christ and according to his word. Tim, how much time we got? 1 minute. I think that was a pretty good discussion on these. Anybody else have any last comments? Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
I just think it's important to emphasize that qualification of doing it with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
I think it gets back to really all the comments everyone has made, that it's a very serious thing, and it's not just doing what our opinions are. We have to respect God, respect his plan of salvation, and take it seriously. You know, that idea of fear and trembling really brings it home how serious of an issue we're talking about.
Well, and you consider a workplace. If you don't go by the book, right, especially when the stakes are high, especially when you're going into a place where if procedures aren't followed correctly, people die, right? And so, you know, how careful are you to then follow procedure as you see fit? Because if you don't, I mean, you're gonna pay for it, and somebody else might pay for it with their life. And so, how careful are you to follow the procedures that are set in place in order to make sure that that doesn't happen? In the same way as Christians, you know, we need to also then look to the scriptures to ensure ourselves in fear and trembling that if we are found outside of the scriptures, we are then found outside of the God that we intend to serve, just like Paul, right? Paul, leading the persecution against the Christians, finds himself outside of that, thinking he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and then he finds himself completely at odds with God instead of helping in that. I think that we're done. I see the kids are barging in here. So thank you guys for the discussion. We will move on to chapter 3 in 2 weeks. Next week, actually starting on Sunday, Alyssa and the boys and I will be headed down to Florida, and then we'll be there. We'll be coming back home the next Sunday afternoon.